Just before the message, I'd like to ask Carrie, if he would, Carrie Paver, to come. Carrie has met, has gone through the membership class that we refer to as WBC 101. And come on up here, Carrie. And he then followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And I think a number of you have worked with or prayed with or gotten to know Carrie, and he has desired to finish that process and be a member of Westerville Bible Church. And so having given you that background information, Carrie, let me ask you three questions that you can just answer yes or no to. Is it your testimony, your heart's conviction that you have repented of sin, have accepted the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and you know him as your Savior?
Yes.
Okay. Have you read our Constitution, our doctrinal statement, and to the best of your knowledge, are you in agreement with what we believe here at Westerville Bible Church?
Yes.
Okay. Thirdly, do you promise to cut my lawn? And no. That's something else. That's it. The third question is this. Do you purpose to be faithful with the gifts, the talents, the time that God gives you as long as he has you here at Westerville Bible Church?
Yes.
All right. I would like to ask those who are members of Westerville Bible Church, if you are in agreement with the motion of our elders to recommend him to the congregation for membership after we have met with him, heard his testimony. If you're in agreement, would you stand and in that vote and show that confidence as well? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Carrie, just before we pray, I think Pastor Bixler had this tradition many years before I came, that when somebody joined the church, he assigned them a verse from the Bible. And I was thinking of that this week, and I thought of our going through the book of 1 John about the same time that you're joining. And that verse here that says in verse 14, halfway through 1 John 2:14, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. And may that be true of you. And may God use you to strengthen the testimony of this church. But may you have that affirmation in you that you are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. We welcome you into the membership of the church, and let's have a word of prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Pavers. We thank you for our families, young and old. And we thank you for Carrie coming to know you as Savior years ago, for his being willing to follow you in believers' baptism. Lord, to be part of this fellowship and to serve and to learn and to grow along with us. Use him and use us to be a blessing to him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, the title might seem a little strange. I think Pastor Smith kind of set that up and explained that a little bit, and I'll say more about that as we are walking through 1 John. And I was thinking this week that our adversary, the devil, certainly by now knows that it cannot eclipse the light of Christ's church. He can't undo it. He can't make Christianity go away. But he can reduce the impact of the church by seducing our faith. And we pray to this very end. Last week we talked about false teachers and why it is so important for us to stand on truth. And this week we return to John's familiar theme of love. Let's have a word of prayer about this before we go to the message. Gracious Heavenly Father, here at Westerville Bible Church on this Sunday, we pray that you would magnify, we would magnify you with thanksgiving. Teach us to look past our problems, what we consider to be our needs, and to focus on the work of Christ at Calvary and in us today. Lord, It humbles us and thrills us, as the psalmist says, that you do not despise your own people. He could pray, oh my God, make haste to help. So, Lord, we are needy people, and you are a giving, caring God. We pray for the needs of Sheila Saul with this break to her wrist and her surgery tomorrow. We pray that would go well, that it would be effective, and as would be her testimony to all. We pray for Samuel and Bethany. For Bethany, she goes in for the birth of this child tomorrow, and really an event, not only they, but their family, but their church family, and all who know her are looking forward and praying to this very end of a strong child and a healthy birth. We pray for the Perrys in Chile. We thank you for using their gifts and abilities, teaching them, using others to not only improve their Spanish, but to sharpen their testimony. And may each passing week find them more settled and serving you. We pray for the needs at camp this week and weeks to come, that you would supply, that you would answer, and that you would be glorified. Lord, this morning we do pray for the unborn. We pray for the downtrodden and the brokenhearted. All of us probably fit in one of those categories from time to time. Help us to know your great love, to show your great love. We thank you for Jennifer Mitchell being able to be here today and this week to be able to help her sister. We pray for Jack and Jennifer Mitchell and the Grace Dental Medical Missions. Connected with that, we pray for Ellie Hill as she plans and purposes to go with this team to Benin later this month. We'll work out every detail of that. Lord, we thank you that we are able to meet in liberty and in safety, but Lord, many places around the world, the persecuted church gathers at any time, knowing that this may be at the cost of their life, but it is important for them to worship, to pray, to give, to be instructed. And so, Lord, open our eyes that we might receive wonderful things according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By deceiving and by distorting, our enemy, the devil, the great deceiver, would like for the church to steer into a ditch, if possible. There are times where the modern church has gotten a little confused what its purpose is. Are we here really to proclaim the gospel to needy people? Are we here just to do social work or racial reconciliation or things of that nature? There are many things that are needed and that are important, but would you agree with me that the gospel is all important? And that should be what drives not just Christ Church today, but this local church and you as a member of that. And to guard against that deception, every member of Christ Church needs to be vigilant, watching, as we read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, about false teaching. As we enter into this final division of the letter, John returns to this familiar topic of love. I think this is at least the third major time he brings that up. And every time John revisits a section or a theme, a doctrine, he is either expanding on it or he's anchoring it to some truth that we need to know about. A proof positive about genuine conversion should be this activity of love. John seems to feel the need to tell us that those who are truly saved love. And then at the same time, he commands us, beloved, love one another. We think, how does that work? That he says, this is what the believer does, and then he commands us to do that. And I posted this week that behind every divine command stands a loving Lord who is ready to enable, to bless, and then to forgive when we fail. And that includes this area of love as well. So we find today that this important section, this third time, John returns to this concept of love as a assurance of and a symbol and a statement of the believer. What he's doing here is he says it is tied to the very nature, the very character, the very essence of God, and that should get your attention right there. In this final installment on love, John gives the why behind the what. Now, there are times in growing up that we know the rule and we wonder, but why can't I do this? I'm guessing that at some point somebody ran around the pool at the city pool and slipped and fell, and maybe the parents sued the city, and so they said, all right, we have a rule. You can't dive off of that area, or you can't run around the pool. Sometimes we never know the why behind the what. I learned that one time as a high schooler about Christopher's age. I was my parents had said, listen, when you ride your motorcycle, when you come up in the garage, make sure you're slowing down. I didn't know why. One day coming home from school, I might have been sad, I might have been glad, or mad for all I know, probably mad, being a high schooler, coming home from public school, but I came up in the garage too fast, and I hit a patch that of oil left from a car, and I'm sure that, well, I'm not going to show you what the look would have been on my face, but you can imagine, as I slid across the garage and hit the drywall, broke that, and kind of slid up on the tank and just fell over with the bike. Embarrassed, a little bit wounded. Imagine the look on my grandmother's face, who was knitting on the other side of that wall. She opened the garage. She came out with knitting needles still in hand, asking if I was okay, and I was so embarrassed. But you know what? I learned the why behind the what, behind the rule. God does not necessarily feel like he needs to give us a full explanation every time and for every one of the Ten Commandments. Some of those are quite obvious. But you know, in God's mercy and in God's patience, many times he does give us a reason or an explanation behind all this, behind what he tells us to do. He starts off with this command in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read that section, our text today, 7 through 12. Beloved, here's the command, let us love one another. Here's one of the reasons that we will see, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Let's break this down three different ways. He's told us what, that we should love one another. And now he explains to us, he gives us at least three reasons. I think the reasons probably continue into a text that we'll look at on another week. But the first one is this: love is the nature of God. He tells us in verse 7 that God is love. Notice I did not say love is all that God is. And I'm not saying that love is the core attribute of God. If God has a core attribute, I would probably contend that that is one of holiness. Okay? We're not saying that love is God. In 1 John 1:5, we read that God is light. And there are groups today, supernatural or spiritualists, who would tell you that love is God, light is God. This has a tendency to deify man and to confuse the fact of what God is. God is love, but not to say that every expression, everything that that we call in society love is necessarily divine or is God. All the attributes of God should be studied, should be appreciated, should be believed, should be understood how they work together. One does not cancel out another. And I stand against any teaching that says God is love, so therefore God cannot judge. We understand all of these things together. So what does this mean, this fact that God love is the nature, an essence, the essence of God? When we read, for love is from God. Well, here's part of what it means. It tells me love did not originate with Adam. Love is not sourced in mankind. You didn't make love up. You are not the poster boy for love. The fact is, every activity of us should be marked by the love of God, and everything, every time we act on that, it should scream out, God is doing this in me. This is not me. This is not natural. Left to myself and without the love and the grace of God, you wouldn't want to be in the same room with me. You shouldn't trust me. Agape love is the working out of what God has worked in. He has demonstrated love to us. And when we show that, we are showing his familial mark on us. What is of the flesh is usually for the flesh. When people, even when they do something that we say, well, that's philanthropic, that's kind, that's admirable, many times the goal is so that you will say something nice back, or that they will have a reputation of being kind or loving. And just because a person is gracious doesn't mean they're showing necessarily the grace of God. But when we love and we show that sacrificial love, we point that this is all of God and not of me. What happens when you love? Well, the fact is, as we've already seen in this book, that some will be intrigued and some will be attracted and some will desire to know more about the Lord, but not everybody. 1 John 3:13 says, marvel not if the world hates you. And some, the more that you love them and attempt to show the love of Christ to them, the more they are offended, the more they read into that, the more they feel alienated. The Lord draws to himself. We've said this so many times, but let me say it again. The love of God that we study here and the love that we are to show is not an emotional-based thing. It is not a sentimental display. It is what we're saying here in this point. It is part of the very essence of the Almighty. John says, let us love one another, for love is from God. And at the end of that verse, verse 8, God is love. To all who would say, God is not love, I beg you, God is mean, then I would tell you, you don't know God. You know a construct that you've come up with. You know a concept, but you don't know the God of the Scriptures. A person who says, well, if God, the Heavenly Father, is anything like my earthly father, I want nothing to do with him. I'm sorry if a relationship, a person you've known on this earth has gotten in the way. But listen, if you accept God, what he has revealed of himself, about himself, you'll come to a knowledge of himself. One of the primary things that God reveals to himself is that God is love. God was there in perfect love in the Trinity long before there was creation for God to show love to, or for people to see that or to experience that or to show it as well. The more I study about this, I learn that God does not love for what he can get out of you, but it is the sovereign God giving of himself, and that's precious. So often, love in human expression is tainted by what I hope to get out of this. I do this for you, you do this for me. And God sent his only begotten Son, an expression of his own giving and love. So why is this a big deal? Well, in verse 8 he says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. What moved the Almighty to interact with us, to create us, to not give us what we deserve? Due to nothing in us, God chose us, created us, saved us, and uses us for his glory. It's interesting, but not necessarily surprising, how often in Scripture that God's love and God's mercy go together. Isaiah 63:9, in love and mercy he protected them. You remember in the Old Testament, the reason that God gave for his electing love on Israel? And he said, it's not because you're greater or first or, oh, so then why is it? Deuteronomy 7:8, because of his love for you. Well, that's circular reasoning. God set his love on a people. It was for reasons in the heart of God, not because of the merit of Israel. And all that God does, I hope you can accept this point, all that God does is in line with the fact that God is love. We were having a conversation, my wife and I, with Sheila and Jennifer yesterday morning, and we covered this point that, you know what? We err when we say, well, God is good because he answered prayer, and by that we mean the way I was hoping. God is always answering prayer. For you to say, God is love, why is that? Well, because he's done wonderful things for me of late. The wrong person is at the center of that equation. The redemption that we needed was in the heart of God, not drummed up by man. God gave his only begotten Son. God so loved. God never loves independently of his holiness, does he? Those things are consistent. He chose not to ignore our sin, which is a human fault, which is sometimes the fault of judges, that they say, but the Constitution says, or justice demands, and you chose this way. God could not look past the penal demands of the law. And in order to save, he had to have the infinite holy God had to send his sinless Son to die in our place. And when love, the love of God, becomes the love through his church, and the lost see that, it distinguishes us as his children. Remember those who walked with Jesus, and it was said of them, and people noted that they had been with Jesus. And it should be said of us. People look at us and say, I'm not sure how they keep on taking that, the abuse that I give them, the lovelessness that I show to them, but it must be something greater than them. I'd like to know more about that. Love testifies that we truly know God, 1 John 4:7, and that we are fathered by God. Verse 7 says, whoever loves God has been born of God and knows God. Folks, it is a wonderful privilege, a humbling statement to be able to say, I am loved of God, and he set his salvation upon me, and he forgave me, and I am his child. But it is also a great responsibility that goes along with that, as we see in verse 11 that says, beloved, if God so loved us, finish that verse with me aloud, we also ought to love one another. That was very weak. We haven't done this for a while. So finish verse 11 with me. I'll start off, beloved, if God so loved us, here we go, we also ought to love one another. There's an ought to love. There's a responsibility. I have no idea how many churches across America that the theme is maybe even this text, or they're preaching the love of God, or even in our town. But sometimes that ought is uncomfortable and is left off. God loved us. We ought to love one another. Let me give you the second reason that he gives us. First of all, we should love because it's connected, it's tied to the very nature of God. Secondly, love was demonstrated at Calvary. See, Pastor, I don't see the word Calvary there. Well, look harder. Let's read verses 9 and 10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. He sent his Son, the next verse, to be the propitiation for our sins. It is the love of God, the mercy of God, that initiated, that prompted, that fulfilled that salvation for us. What other example of love, of sacrificial love, could you come up with? And don't say I can't come up with any, because hopefully, in your personal experience, you have seen. You might be able to say, well, okay, somebody put their life on the line for me. Somebody did something that was way beyond what I deserved or what I'd ever given to them, and they did this for me. We might look at some great examples in human history or church history, but they all fall short of what John has just cited about Calvary, that God sent his only begotten Son. Point A under that would be this: wrath removed required the love of God. In order for the judgment, the just wrath of God against us as hostile against him, which is what a sinner is. If you think, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm neutral, you don't understand the nature of sin nor the nature of God. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were hostile. We were alienated from God. And for wrath removed required the love of God. Let me give you some references to write down. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that the only way that we might become the righteousness of God that the law had required was this: for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Placed on him was our penalty, that we might have his righteousness and his forgiveness. And in love and mercy, in loving mercy, God found a way to reach out to the broken, to the rebel who had become enemies, and instead to make us whole and to make us members of his family. God did not just save us and say, all right, listen, you're out of the miry pit, you're on a solid rock, but leave me alone now. I did something nice for you. I won't get in your way, you don't get in my way, just don't cross me again. How would that work? No, the loving God says, you are my child. You are adopted. You are loved. Second point there, point B, life received was due to the God of love. Life received, wrath removed was due to the love of God. Life received was due to the God of love. Jesus died that we might live, verse 9 says. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. God perfectly demonstrated through the giving of his Son what love had for all eternity had been like among the Trinity. Salvation brings us into the fellowship of the Almighty. God doesn't say, stay out of my way. He says, welcome to the family. Learn the scriptures and learn what the love that we have known in the Trinity all this time. When I was young, my folks took in a young lady. I was thinking, this came up as an illustration, and I thought, you know, I need to call my folks and make sure I have the facts correct. And about an hour later, they called me here at the office. I said, I needed to talk to you about something. There were two in my family. I have a sister who's 5 years older than myself. And then my folks, all of a sudden, next thing I knew, there was this girl that had been in the youth group that they were bringing into our family. She had a room. Her name was Tootsie Modisher. Tootsie was an amazing guitarist. She could play beautifully. And so I asked my folks, I said, you know, I was pretty young, 8, 9 years old at the most back then. What was behind that? And they said, well, when Tootsie trusted the Lord as her Savior, started coming to youth group, and she was learning many things, and her standards were changing, and her folks wanted to make money off of her, and they told her, you need to play your guitar in the bars and make money. And she asked, what should I do? And they pointed out that this is not something that would honor God. They pretty well abandoned her. And Tootsie went from a very accomplished guitarist who didn't have a loving family immediately to having a loving family. And everything went smoothly after that, right? It's not always the way it works. Went from no love to full love. What is it like for us sometimes when we think, well, I know about love, and we come into the family of Christ and we receive of that salvation and we learn for the rest of our lives, this is love. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. God's free, uncaused, spontaneous love reached down to depraved rebels and made us his children. We who were haters of God became loved by God and are taught the rest of our life and are required, enabled to love as God has loved us. I'm glad that God did not just have warm, fuzzy feelings towards me, but that he sacrificed that I might know eternal life. And this, in this, by this, we find out. It starts off at verse 13 of another text, of another, by this we know. And in chapter 5, I think it's in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. God loves us, and when we become a conduit of the love of God, when we say, I don't have it in me, but you know what? I study how God loved me and every other undeserving sinner on this earth, and all I'm praying, Lord, is that I become a conduit of your love so that the glory does not stop here but goes back to you. That distinguishes us as his children. That is the evidence. Part of the words that that Jody sang for us beautifully just a little while ago, spoke about this assurance that we have. In any conditions that you and I would make on our love, keeps people from seeing the love of God. I'll love you if you do this. If you line up first with me, that is not unconditional, undeserved love. Let's go to that third point, which I find in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Thirdly is this point. Love is the foundation of our testimony. Love is the foundation of our testimony in verse 12. Now, you say you skipped over verse 11. Well, we already covered that with an earlier verse, this command, if God so loved us, we ought to love. There is an obligation, and there is an enabling that goes on. But love is the foundation, he says. No one who has ever seen God, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So point A is this. Love is how the unseen God is what? Seen. Love is how the unseen God is seen. Well, we just take them out, roll them right up to the edge of the Grand Canyon. Oh, that'd be a good way to witness. Roll them right up to the edge if you died right now. No. But you say, look at this creation. Don't you see God? The unbelievers not going to see, they're going to see evidence of evolution. They're going to see anything but the hand of God. But your testimony and mine should point people in an effective and ongoing way. It's not of me, it's of God. John taught in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 18, there he talked about the invisibility of God. Here he talks about the invisibility of God. And when God revealed himself perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ, God became man, and man could see God. Earlier in this book, chapter 3 and verse 12, we're told that when Cain killed Abel, it says, his own deeds were evil. That's what became obvious. Now, there was evil lurking in his heart. But when he killed his brother, John says, it became evident, it became obvious that his deeds were evil. You know what should become evident or obvious about us is that God has done a saving work in us, because there's this unnatural, supernatural work of God in love. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and God's supernatural, gracious love is seen when we act in agape love. I had Pastor Smith read for us, and you read along in 1 Corinthians 13, that we might remember that love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't drag sins up and exploit them for our benefit. Love edifies. It sacrifices. It seeks to see growth in another. As believers, we should see God in the Scriptures. We should see God in creation. And the way that we love in the body of Christ should help us to see. Unbelievers, for that matter, one of the major evidences of God's existence should be this gracious love in us. Let me tell you about a man by the name of Lucian. He was a Greek rhetorician. He was an effective public speaker. He was a satirist. It was said of Lucian that there was no part of society that was safe from his biting sarcasm and satire. He made fun of everybody from the top to the bottom. He was born in Turkey. He would later die in Greece. But his comedic satire took in every part of life. But here's what Lucian said about Christians that he had seen in his day. Quote, "It is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of this religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator," speaking of Jesus, "has put it in their heads, and they are all brethren." End of quote. I think it's marvelous when even the enemies of God and non-believers see the church loving the brethren, loving the Lord, loving their enemies, loving the lost, and say, this is unusual. I said love is how the unseen God is seen. Point B, and finally this morning, love confirms God's abiding in us. When I interviewed Kerry just a few minutes ago, I asked him, is it the testimony that Christ lives in you, that you have received him, that he is forgiven, that he abides in you? I did not ask Kerry, are you religious? Do you have a moral code? Do you lead a clean life? All these things Satan can use to distract from the need. And the real miracle is that hostile people are made family of God by the loving grace of God. Every act of love helps us towards the goal Christ has for us. And you say, wait a minute, are you saying that love, our acting in love, is how we are saved? No, that I've already demonstrated from the scriptures that we are saved by God alone. It is not a cooperation. God does his part and I do my part and then somehow I'm saved. Salvation is all of God, all of grace. But listen, he says in verse 12, God abides in us and his love is perfected, brought to completion, brought to its desired end or goal in us. And when we become that conduit of love, God is perfecting us, is completing us, and that mission that he has for us. True love is always to bear a testimony of grace. False love, as I spoke of earlier, has selfish ends. It's a a little bit. You should stop. Okay? Love is self-serving. But the love of God, this agape love that we talk of, is not just philanthropic. It's not a sentimentalism. It's not emotionalism. It is pointing to the work of God and the grace of God in us. And when we share our time, our resources, you say, well, they're not really mine anyway. Everything that I have is his. It points back to him. Let me wrap this up by saying this. Verse 11 says, we ought also to love one another. So when we love accurately, we reflect on the love of God. The new birth obliges us to act in this way. Why do people sometimes leave churches? Why do sometimes churches split? Sometimes over perfectly good doctrinal reasons, but many times because of selfishness and lovelessness and the lack of love. We cannot love as we ought and hold on to bitterness toward any member of the body of Christ. We cannot love as God does and be self-consumed or nurse a self-righteous attitude. Do people see God loving through you? They just say, well, they're such a nice person at work. They let me have their parking place. They do nice things for me. Is that as far as it goes? Or do we love with an end to point to Christ, a love that testifies to his regenerating power? I would ask, do we love one another? Do we love because it points to the nature of God? Because it points to the work of Christ at Calvary? Because it testifies that we are his and that he abides in us. It was mentioned earlier about 1 Corinthians 13 that though these are things that describe love, it is only perfectly seen in the God of love. Although may you and I pray, albeit imperfectly, may God teach me to love. Teach me to pray, teach me to love, and may I point to Christ through all of this. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you share and you show love with us perfectly, even if we reflect it imperfectly. May this week your love be perfected in us. Our failures are, well, they're disappointing to us, but your forgiveness and your restoration are constant reminders of your faithfulness. I'll speak for myself. I find it easy to love those who reciprocate and return love, and at times I find it difficult to love those who disappoint me. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us not to lose sight of the fact that your love is your nature, and that we are to help people see what you are like by loving with a love that we were not born with. May we see you overriding our natural inclination to put down those who offend us, and rather to build up every member of your body. Thank you for this mutual abiding, we in you and you in us. Thank you for the work of the Spirit producing love through us. We thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.